Morning. We have this week the story of the conversion of Paul and the wonderful miracle of God appearing to him on the way to Damascus. This story is, of course, not just one miracle, but two. The greater miracle being the fact that God took this man who was such an enemy of Christ and the church and changed his heart, brought him to faith, and sent him out, and he became one of the greatest missionaries for Christ that has ever been. This is, of course, true not only of Paul, but of all of us. We may not have been stoning Christians, but we are all by nature hostile and enemies of God, hating everything about him and despising his law. And it takes that miracle of the Holy Spirit working through the word and the sacrament to bring us to faith and to open our eyes, as Paul's eyes were opened, to see the truth of who we are and what it is that Christ has done for us. This account comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. And we're going to start with a couple notes on Saul, who, of course, later is Paul, the great apostle. It tells us here that he is Saul from Tarsus. That is where he is from originally. He grew up, Tarsus was a very important city. It was one of the major places of education in the Roman Empire. Paul grew up with all of the best that the Roman Empire had to offer. We know that his father was a Roman citizen, which meant that he was probably a very wealthy person. Paul grew up learning, well, Saul grew up, whichever name you want to use, learning at some of the greatest universities. When he is older, we know that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel, who is one of the greatest. Is considered one of the greatest Jewish rabbis that have ever lived. Even to this day, the Jews will talk about Gamaliel and another one, Shammal, as the two of the greatest rabbis ever. Paul grew up listening to him. And so he is a rising star within Judaism. We saw that last week, or not last week, but 2 weeks ago with the stoning of Stephen. He was the man in charge. One that people looked up to, but here we find him filled with anger and wrath against Christ. The first couple of verses of Acts 9 here, but Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Later on, Paul talks about this himself in Philippians 3. Verses 4 to 6, he talks about how he was one of the greatest, one of the best of the Jewish people, excelling in all things in education and in keeping the law, and even here in his zeal for the Jewish faith and for anything that might oppose God. So he saw the Christians as opposing God and the Old Testament scriptures, and he set out to stop them. So he's filled with zeal, but without understanding. In his sinfulness, his eyes are blinded. He thinks he's serving God, but instead he's fighting against him. And how often isn't that the case? That we think we're doing such a good thing and patting ourselves on the back for our zeal for Christ, and it's really very misplaced because we haven't had our eyes opened by God's word. So Paul sets out, not only is he going to persecute and stomp out Christianity in Jerusalem, but he's going to make sure that it doesn't spread. He sees this group in Damascus like the embers of a fire that have escaped the pit, and he's going to go and stomp them out. Starting again in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. there's definitely a comparison here between what happens to Saul and what happens in John chapter 9. There we have a man who was born blind, and Jesus heals him of his physical blindness. And that results in a conversation with the Pharisees that Jesus has, telling them that this man wasn't the one who was really blind. You are the ones who are blind in your heart. And so Paul, being blinded by his zeal and what he thinks he knows, setting out to persecute Christ, the Lord brings blindness on his physical eyes that his heart might be opened to see the truth of who Jesus is. There's an implication here also that there was already some guilt in Paul's heart that Jesus kind of calls forth. He says, is it hard for you to kick against the goads, you know? Isn't it hard for you to, that's a reference to the Old Testament scripture, but the same thing is true here, that Saul is persecuting the Christians with great zeal, but there's that worm of doubt gnawing in his heart by God's law. Is this really what I should be doing? And the Lord really brings the power of his law to bear on Saul's heart to call him to repentance here. The Lord blinds him. Well, why does he do that? Well, he really wants him to think about what he hears here. You know, if the Lord had just appeared and spoken to him, he would have acknowledged it at the time, but walked away and thought, well, I hallucinated that. Did that really happen? And so the Lord blinds him to really cause him to sit for 3 days fasting and praying and thinking about what it is that the Lord's asking him to do. Well, this reminds us way back in the second chapter of Genesis how when God knew that it was good for Adam to have a wife, he didn't just give him a wife, but he wanted to bring Adam to that understanding of what he needed. And so he gives Paul these 3 days of blindness, prayer, and fasting for Paul to really come to the understanding himself of what he has been doing, how great his sin is, and what it is that God is calling him to do. The 3 days, of course, reminds us of both the 3 days of Jonah in the belly of the fish and the 3 days of Christ in the belly of the earth. So this is a common number here for the Lord's work of bringing people out of death to life. He was dead in his sin, and now the Lord's bringing him to life just as Christ died and rose again. So Saul is going to die to his former life and rise again to live to Christ. Now there's some confusion here because verse 7 says, the men who were traveling with him heard the voice but saw no one. And of course there's a verse later that says that they didn't even hear the voice. Paul himself says that later. So why does Luke say, oh, they heard the voice, and then Paul later says, oh, no, they didn't even hear the voice? And the best answer seems to be that there's a difference in the meaning of the word heard, that here Luke indicates that they heard a sound, but they didn't really hear what was being said. So they heard a sound, but they couldn't understand it. And later on, when Paul says, well, they didn't even hear it, the implication of that verb is that they didn't understand what they were hearing. And so even though in English it comes across like they're saying the opposite, in the Greek they're really saying exactly the same thing. They heard a sound, but they didn't see anything, and they didn't understand what the voice was saying. So Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. And so we already talked about the 3 days and the blindness there. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Once again, just like our story last week, here we have this man who is in need, Saul, who is in need of instruction from the Lord, just like we had that Ethiopian eunuch who was trying to understand the scriptures, but he couldn't understand it. And in both cases, the Lord's answer is the same. He sends somebody. He works through human ministers. And what a wonderful gift that is, that the Lord doesn't send angels or appear himself. I mean, he did appear to Saul, but only very briefly. And the miracle of removing the blindness and the further instruction in the word came through Ananias. And so this is the way that the Lord works. And Paul himself talks about that later in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He gave to us, he has reconciled the world to himself, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So both Paul sees as a wonderful gift from the Lord, first that he has died and forgiven our sins, but then also that he has given to us the ministry, the task, the service of telling other people this wonderful news about what Christ has done for us. And so here the Lord calls Ananias to be the one to go and talk to Saul. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." I really love this response of Ananias, because it's such a human response. Here the Lord says, "I want you to go and heal this man's eyes." And Ananias feels like he has to explain to the Lord why this is a bad idea. You know, looking back on the scripture and seeing Ananias from our point of view, we can kind of laugh at Ananias. You're trying to tell the Lord why this is a bad idea. You're as if the Lord doesn't know everything that you're telling him here. Do you really need to explain this to the Lord? But of course, in our human weakness, that's often the way that we treat the Lord. Like, "No, Lord, your idea isn't a good one. You need to listen to me." And it's so foolish. And at the same time, we so often do it. But the Lord doesn't get angry. That's okay. We can talk to him about our concerns and about why we think maybe this isn't the best idea. And the Lord, in his love and mercy, he doesn't get angry about that, but he comes back and he is willingly explains to Ananias what's going on. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And this reminds me of Jesus' words to the disciples in John 15:15. He says, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." He says, "A servant doesn't know what his master is doing or why his master is doing it, but I have told you all things, therefore you are my friends." And you see that in action here. The Lord doesn't treat Ananias as a servant that, "I said go, therefore go, I don't need to explain myself to you." But he treats him as a friend. "Oh, you're concerned, you don't understand. Here, let me explain it to you. This is my plan. Let's do this together." And the Lord still treats us that way too. We don't always understand why the Lord does the things that he does, but he opens up in his word and explains far more than he needs to in his word so that we might understand him, and he treats us as friends even as he's treating Ananias. So what a wonderful thing it is that we see here. And he says to he tells Ananias that he's going to show Paul. So once again, he doesn't send Paul off and tell him, "Just go and you'll find out these things later." But even at this point, he shows Paul what he is going to have to do. And there's two things that are important for Paul to know. First of all, he's going to preach the word of God, and especially he's going to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. That was the special calling of Paul. A calling that he was uniquely qualified for, because he was both so learned in the scriptures, he was misguided, he didn't see Christ in them yet, but he knew the Old Testament scriptures very well, and once he's given that key to understand Christ, he understands them even better, of course. So he's well learned and schooled in understanding of the Old Testament, but also then as a Roman citizen, he's able to travel and go and even to reach kings, something that a lot of the common people would not have been able to do. But because of his Roman citizenship, Paul is able to stand even before the emperor himself. So he's uniquely qualified for this task, and the Lord is going to send him on that mission. But again, he sends him forth as a friend, telling him straight out he's going to have to suffer, and he wants him to do these things. And Paul goes willingly and gladly. And this is one of the wonderful things about Paul's trips and about Paul's work. Christ shows him how he's going to have to suffer, and we're going to see that coming up here, that immediately Paul both preaches Christ crucified and immediately he has to suffer, but Paul doesn't balk at this. Now, this reminds us of Christ's words to the Pharisees with that sinful woman who anointed his feet. And now he tells them that, you know, in Luke 7:47, the one who is forgiven much loves much, and the one who is forgiven little loves little. Though 3 days of blindness and prayer and fasting really drove home to Paul what a sinner he was, and what how amazing God's grace is that called him from that darkness and forgave his sin. And rejoicing in that grace, rejoicing in that forgiveness, Paul delights to suffer for Christ's sake. He doesn't go forth in kind of anger or bitterness or kind of saying, well, I guess I have to. But he goes forth delighting to suffer for Christ's sake because he knows what Christ has done for him. It might be easy to see in Paul's suffering kind of a tit for tat, well, you persecuted the Christians, and so now I'm going to allow this persecution to happen to you. But that's really not what's going on. What's going on is Paul's eyes are open to see the wonderful grace of God, and he wants to go forth and preach the gospel and suffer for Christ's sake, who suffered for him. That's really a wonderful lesson there that we also need to pray that the Lord would open our eyes to see how sinful we are and the grace that abounded to us so that we might joyfully, willingly serve him and delight to serve him the way that Paul is going to do. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So the Lord answered Paul's prayers, opened his eyes, and he is reborn. Of course, he was formerly Saul, but from here on out, he's normally going to be referred to as Paul. That was pretty common practice for a long time in Christianity, that you were given a new name at your baptism. It was often even referred to as your Christian name. So you had a name previously, and then you were given a new name. Even little children, that happened to for a long time in Christianity, as signifying that new life that you now have in Christ and the departing of your old life. And we see that here with Paul, this significant break between his old life and the old Adam that is drowned in that baptism, and now this new life that he is going to gain and live to Christ, which he received also in his baptism. For some days then he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So he doesn't wait, but again, immediately he takes on this challenge and this calling that the Lord has given to him. He already is well-schooled in the Old Testament, as we already talked about, and he now uses that knowledge to prove that Jesus is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament is opened to his eyes now, just as it was opened to the Emmaus disciples on the road and to so many others before him, just as it was open to the Ethiopian eunuch the other week, to see Jesus in every text and every sacrifice and every promise of the Old Testament. And he goes forth in the power of the Lord, preaching this powerfully. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And so again, as we mentioned before, he immediately, both parts of that prophecy that the Lord gave to Ananias are fulfilled. He powerfully preaches Christ, and now he suffers, but he does it with joy and gladness, doing it for the sake of Christ.
And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the Hellenists would have been Greek proselytes, people who previously were not ethnically Jewish, but had been converted to the Jewish faith. And you notice that Saul spoke mainly with them. So even in Jerusalem, he is keeping his main mission in mind is not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And there he is debating with them. But the other very amazing and wonderful thing we see in this passage is Barnabas. What an amazing and wonderful faith and comforting Christian we see in Barnabas. The Jews or the Christians had every reason to be afraid of Saul and to wonder, you know, is he really a Christian or is he just, you know, doing this ruse to try and gain our confidence and then he's going to destroy us? But Barnabas, in faith and in forgiveness, takes Saul and brings him to the apostles. He shows not only his faith in the Lord, but his willingness to forgive and trust, despite the reason that there is every reason for distrust. And this is an important part of our Christian faith and our walk together as brothers, is that willingness not only to forgive the sins of those who have done terrible things against us, but then in that forgiveness to trust them once again, to truly let that past go, and to treat such people as brothers in Christian faith and love. And Barnabas is really the exemplification of what it means to be a loving and faithful brother and in Christ. What a wonderful thing we see there. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Up until this point, the church had been highly persecuted, largely by Saul, and the Lord answers their prayers. He brings them peace, but he does it in such a way, in such a wonderful way, that the church probably never thought of. You know, here they were praying. I'm sure many of them were praying that the Lord would stop the persecution against the church. And the Lord does it by bringing Paul to faith and then making him a leader and sending him out to preach the gospel. And so the Lord does answer our prayers, and he does it usually in ways that we would never have even thought to pray about. It's so much better than what we would ask for if it was up to us. What a wonderful promise we have there. Okay, so there we have the conversion of Paul and the first step to what is really the focus of the rest of the book of Acts, how Paul goes forth and the wonderful and mighty works God does through him, especially the preaching of the gospel. Lord's blessings on your Sunday school lesson.